feel like I'm back in the South. Speaking of South, I don't know if you know this. When I was growing up, this is going to shock you guys. I know, just brace yourself. Can we turn this down just a little bit, guys? I feel like I'm really loud. When I was growing up, I wasn't the smartest guy in the world. I know that shocks you. Does that shock you guys? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And for a matter of fact, even now, I don't feel like I'm very intelligent. I struggle a little bit, especially when it comes to taking a test. I always have struggled taking tests growing up and in high school and in college. It was just something very difficult. Still today, I struggle with that. I didn't even tell Brianna this because I knew she would make fun of me, but 2 weeks ago, I failed Are You a Robot test. You know those online? You know when you're trying to get on a website and they're like, are you a robot? There are six boxes and they say, you need to pick out the three cars. One of them looked like a truck to me and I failed. And then I tried again and it was like, pick out the three bridges. Well, one of them was a walking bridge. It didn't feel like that was necessarily a bridge you could drive over, so I was like, that's not one. And I failed, so I just gave up. I didn't even get on that website. I just quit. And that's my life. I am not good at taking tests. But life is kind of like a test. You have multiple choices sometimes, or a fill in the blank. I love multiple choice tests. Y'all with me? One of you? Nobody else? Weirdos? You rather have a fill in the blank, huh? Nobody likes fill in the blank. I love multiple choice because multiple choice gives me an opportunity to at least have a chance, you know? Multiple choices in life are difficult because, you know, you could have three very good opportunities. Let's say a job. You have three opportunities. You have this job and it has wonderful insurance. And you have this job, but it requires you to move out of state. You got to go to Memphis. But it's really good pay. Or you have this job, you can stay local, but it's not very good pay. But they're all pretty good options. Multiple choices. You just don't know what to do. Y'all with me? Fill in the blank is distinctly different. You know, it's when your back is against the wall, and if you don't know what that blank is supposed to be filled in with, you're thinking, what do I do? It's those moments when you have a health issue, and you have no idea, nor do the doctors, with what's going on. It's when you lose that job, and you don't have any other job lined up. You're like, how do I fill in this blank in life? You been there? When I was in high school, they said, when you're doing multiple choice, or you have multiple choice, excuse me, on a test, and you don't know which one to pick, just pick C. Well, that don't work in life. The fact of the matter is, sometimes you might pick C and then find out this was a horrible decision. Why did I pick C? And you don't learn that it was a bad decision until much later in life. Or if it's a fill-in-the-blank situation and you just guess at it, it could end very badly. About 3 years ago, me and Brianna, as most of you already know, unless you're new to this church, we had a very crucial decision to make. It was before we planted Thrive Church. At that time, we didn't even know if we were going to plant a church. We had an opportunity to go to Alabama. And in Alabama, we had this opportunity to candidate at a church. So we knew that God was either leading us to plant a church or take an existing church and for me to become the lead pastor. So I traveled to Alabama. And by the way, this is multiple choice. I had two choices. I could either take A, take the church in Alabama, or B, plant Thrive Church. I just didn't know what to do. So I went to Alabama. I candidated for, I actually didn't even candidate. I just went. I preached just to feel out the church and see how it was, to see if I could connect, to see if I had peace. And when we left, me and my wife were both on the same page. This is not for us. We came back to Ohio. I met with my brother, who's the lead pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church, our sending church. We talked things through because it was fellowship that felt strongly led to plant a church. And we walked through the details. We prayed on it. We met again. God led us in that direction to plant Thrive Church. And here we are 2 years later after planting because I chose the choice that God put in my lap that I felt was best. That's not always the way it works because sometimes in life we just don't know what choice to choose. And you may be there, all right? You may be there right now. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? It's a great question, right? What do you do when you don't know what to do? When your back's against the wall and you don't know how to fill in the blank? I'm going to give you four biblical principles that I have followed since I was in high school that I believe with all my heart will give you a clear direction on what to do when you don't know what to do. I'm preaching at myself, I'm telling you, because I've been struggling with some things in my own life. And the fact of the matter is, if I don't apply these four biblical principles, I am lost. And so you need to go in order. So if you're with me and you have a clear mind right now and you want to soak up the possibility of giving a clear answer by the end of this service, or at least know the blueprints of which to follow, then listen and listen well. I want you to realize that, by the way, I am an expository preacher. I like taking one passage of scripture and following verse by verse. Today, I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm going to jump around a little bit. It's against everything I believe when it comes to preaching. But it's God's word, and it will not return void. So stay with me as we dive into this passage of scripture. So what I want to do is this. I'm going to give you these four biblical principles to follow. And we're going to start off in James chapter 5 and verse 16. And I'm going to follow a little bit of what James says through chapter 16 through chapter 17. The first biblical principle that you need to apply when trying to figure out what to do when you don't know what to do is this. Now, don't get upset when I say this, because you might be thinking, he's going to give us something so profound, it's going to be life-changing. It should be life-changing, but it's not that profound. Some might even think it's a little cliche, but here it is. The first is pray about it. You say, Dave, come on, man. We all know that. If you've grown up in church, you know to pray about it. But the fact of the matter is, most of us wait to pray about it. You know, have you ever been in the hospital and you're sitting with family and they're like, all we can do now is just pray. That's all we can do now. Or you're applying for a job and say, all I can do now is just wait and pray. That's all we can do. Well, the reality is you should have started off with that. All we can do, if we want to do it right, is pray. That's the way we begin. That's the way we start. That's the first step we take. Pray about it. So James chapter 5, James gives a simple pattern of prayer by using Elijah as an example. So Elijah has been nicknamed the praying prophet. This guy's been through a lot. He's the Old Testament prophet. He's been through some really trying, difficult situations. And so Elijah is put in this position where he's trying to fill in the blank. How does he get the children of Israel back on track, worshiping God instead of this false god, Baal? And it was a difficult situation. Because Ahab is the king, and his Jezebel wife, it was Jezebel, by the way, it really was Jezebel, they were endorsing this false god, and it was a horrific situation that the children of Israel were now bypassing the true and living God and worshiping a false god. It was so horrific that they were taking their newborn babies, burning them at the altar as a sacrifice. Pretty horrific. There was sexual activity involved with worship of this false god. It was awful. So Elijah's thinking, how do I turn this nation around? How do I fix this situation? God, I need your help. I do not know the answer. This has been going on for years and years and years. There is a horrific situation that I am facing, and I do not know how to fill in the blank. And so this is what the praying prophet does. He prays about it in three ways. And the three ways he prays about it, earnestly, specifically, and consistently, are the same three ways that we, too, must pray when we seek God about a situation and we don't know how to fill in the blank or which A, B, C, or D to choose from. So this is how he does it. According to James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, James says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you are a righteous person, somebody that's a believer in Jesus Christ, by the way, every one of these principles that I'm going to give you require you to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not going to work for you if you haven't trusted Christ, okay? It's just not going to work. The first step you need to take is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, giving your life to him. Then everything from that moment on will begin to change and get better and a little bit easier, not perfect. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, or even a child that's a believer availeth much. And then James goes on a little bit further, and he says in James chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just like me and you, a human just like me and you. He has his flaws, he has his ups, he has his downs, and his struggles when it comes to prayer. And he prayed earnestly. He wanted you to know, James wanted you to know, that though this was a prophet, and though this was a very profound man, a righteous man, he was just like me and you. He had his issues. He had his problems. He had his blanks that he had to fill in, and he had to figure out how to fill in those blanks with God's help. But in order to do that, he had to pray earnestly. Pray about it. Praying about it requires you to pray earnestly. It requires you to pray specifically, and it requires you to pray consistently, earnestly. He was earnestly praying. I don't know if you know what it means to earnestly pray. You say, I pray about everything. I love to pray. I do my daily bread in the morning. I have my YouVersion app. I read God's word, and I pray. I even hold my hands like this when I pray. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something that's very important for you to understand. Earnest prayers are prayers when you set yourself aside and say, God, I am nothing without you and can do nothing without you. God, I need you so bad in this situation. I'm so desperate that I am willing to put everything aside, including my fears, my ideas, my thoughts, everything, and commit it to you to lead me, guide me. And I'm willing to even take a step further, God. I'm willing to fast. I'm willing to take things out of my life to show you that I'm earnestly seeking you. I gotta have your help. That's earnestly praying. I met a lot of people who say they're earnest in their prayer life, but the reality is far from that. They've never fasted. They've never shed a tear. They've never been in, and I'm not saying you have to shed tears when you pray to get a hold of God, but I'm going to tell you something. Usually the shedding of tears, the weeping and seeking God while you're weeping is a sign of where your heart is. Desperation. You ever been there? I used to attend a church in Tennessee, Great Tennessee. I didn't just attend. I was on staff. I was a youth pastor. And there was this meeting. I don't remember if it was a revival or a conference. But at the end of that meeting, before it closed out, I was under such conviction about a situation that I just didn't know what to do. And I remember getting up and going to the stairwell all by myself, laying on the floor. I didn't care who was around. They were still in service anyway. And I could not control my emotions at that moment. I just wept and I pleaded with God, please, God, I'm begging you. I'm asking you. I'm asking you to show up. I'm fervently praying. I'm desperately, earnestly praying for you to make a move. And I don't know what happened after that. I can't really say. But I know in that moment, I was earnestly praying. Don't tell me that you haven't figured out how to fill in that blank and you haven't even taken time to pray. Because the reason you're not filling in the blank or choosing the right A, B, or C is because you're not praying about it. God is not going to lead you until you start earnestly and specifically. Let me look at the next passage of Scripture, James chapter 5 and verse 17. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. This is what he said. God, if you'll bring a drought and stop the rain, I believe these people will wake up and pay attention to the fact that you are the true and living God. You take everything away from them. I believe they're going to perk up and go, wait a second. What are we doing? We are burning our babies on an altar. We're having sexual activities to get the attention of this false God. And now the real and true living God is taking away everything. Time to wake up. And so Elijah believes that the answer to the blank is to stop the rain for over 3 years. That's pretty big. That's a big prayer. It's a specific prayer. My mother, you like how I said that? My mother, I call her mom. I call her Ma now. That's what Southerners do. Hey, Ma, when I call her on the phone, I said, Ma, you doing all right today? And she'll tell me what she's going through and she'll tell me how she's praying about it, specifically praying about it. My mom's always been that way. For a matter of fact, when I was a little boy, I you probably don't know this, but I was born in Detroit, Michigan. It's the armpit of Michigan. And I was born there, and then we went from Egypt to the Promised Land, Alabama, and that's where I grew up. But in that transition, my mom began to pray specifically about a home. You ever been there? You ever prayed about a specific car or a house that you wanted and you were naming all the features? No? Yeah, you have. Don't lie to me, people. We've all been there. We've named things that we specifically want, especially if you're preparing to get married. You're like, God, please give me a wife. Give me a husband that's going to love you and not just be good to me, but good to you, God. So my mom began to pray specifically, not just earnestly, specifically. She said, God, I want a house on a dead end street. I have no idea why my mom wanted a house on a dead end street. She said, with 5 acres of land, 4-bedroom house with 2 bathrooms. That's the way my mom prayed. Well, a house came available, and it was on a dead-end street with 5 acres of land, 4 bedrooms, 2 baths. My mom and dad bought that house. It was a redneck house. You know the old redneck joke? You might be a redneck if you mow the lawn and you find a car. We found multiple cars in that yard, 3 buses. He would decorate the yard with toilets and put flowers in it. It's true. It really happened. But this was the house that God wanted for our family. And we would gather up all the toilets and haul them to the dump, and we'd get the cars towed away. And eventually this house became a home. Why? Because it was something that my mom was specifically praying for. And it didn't look great in the beginning. And it doesn't always look really good in the beginning. But with time, if it is God's will and He answers those requests, it will come together. It may not be exactly the way you were hoping it would be, but within time, God will grant what you need and bring it all together, because you need to learn to pray specifically, not just earnestly, but also consistently. According to James chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible explains that he, being Elijah, prayed again. God took away the rain for over 3 years, but now it was time for God to bring the rain back, because the people were now turning their back on Baal and turning to God. And because of that, Elijah felt it was necessary to pray for God to bring the rain again and bless the crops. And so God did. He consistently prayed for God to fill in the blank on how to fix the situation with the children of Israel that turned their back on God. And then when God did step in, he prayed again for God to bring blessings upon the people that have now chose to serve God. That right there is an example of praying consistently. Now tell me this. Tell me in your mind, think through this. Are you consistent in your prayer life? So, well, I've prayed about it a couple of times. Well, that's not consistency. You know, so you might be one of those people who want to get in shape, and you say, I want to lose weight. Well, I've dieted a couple of days. I went to the gym once or twice. You know, that doesn't work, right? Y'all know that, right? I know that because I've tried that. I mean, like, I don't get it. I need to lose 30 pounds. I've only lost a pound. And my wife would be like, how long have you been dieting? I dieted like 5 days. That's pretty substantial for me. You know, that's how we treat prayer. Like, I'm pretty consistent about praying about this person I want to marry. Well, how often are you doing that? I don't know about this job situation. How often are you praying about that job situation? If you are not making it a point where you're earnestly, specifically, and consistently praying, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be very difficult to pass this first step, which is pray about it. And when you do get to the point where you're praying specifically, earnestly, and consistently, then you can take the second step, okay? And that is get wise counsel. Now, stay with me, because we're going to jump over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth, I love that word, that means he that takes heed, he that pays attention, he that pursues unto wise counsel is wise. Wow. You're telling me, Dave, that I will be on the right track to get my blank filled in or know what answer that I need out of this multiple choice that is before me if I seek wise counsel. Well, hold on. Let me make sure you understand. Wise counsel means there are specific people you need to talk to, okay? Let's make sure we're clear on that. Wise counsel should be biblical, all right? You don't just go to any Yahoo and say, I'm really trying to figure this out. I'm wondering if you could give me some input, Bubba. Can you help me with this? I'm going to tell you, it's very important to understand, we're not just looking for somebody that's mature. You're not just looking for somebody that's intelligent. You're looking for somebody that lean into, that gives counsel from a biblical point of view. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that ye may be wise in your latter days. I love that. Verse 20 is very important, because it says you are looking toward the future, not just for right now. You're looking toward the future. And if you're going to look toward the future, then you need to seek wise counsel that's going to explain to you it's not about just the here and now. It's about what's in the future and how to put all your plans in place to make sure you're stable. Now watch this. Verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 19. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We all have ideas. We all have ambitions. We all have plans, right? But if it's contrary to biblical truth, or you're getting counsel from somebody that is not grounded in God's word, I'm going to tell you something. It's not a good idea. It's not going to go well. It's going to fall apart. Are y'all with me? Is everybody on track with what I'm saying? Don't just stop there. You can lean into somebody that knows God's word but is not living God's word. Because we don't just seek biblical counsel, we also seek wise counsel that is godly counsel. Now, according to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man or woman or a child that's a believer that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed. Blessed means you're on the right track and things are going to turn out really, really well for you. That's as elementary as I can put it. Here's the reality. The Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselors, but be very careful who that multitude of counselors are. So, well, they go to church. That doesn't mean they're a godly example of what to do, or they have good spiritual maturity on what you should do next. Because if they're not living it and practicing it, they could send you in the wrong direction. So this multitude of counselors that we lean into, we need to be very careful that they're not just trusting the Bible, they're living it out in their own life. You know, I don't want to lean into my dad when he was alive and ask him for his advice if he's not living out those things. You see, because I don't feel like he really truly believes in what he's saying because he don't practice it himself. And the reality is, when you get to this point and you're seeking wise counsel, you got to make sure it's biblical and the person that's given it is godly. Not perfect, but they have their head screwed on right and they know God's word, but they trust it as well. The counsel of a person is not living for God could be something that is detrimental to you in the future. Now, let me give you a third one. Everybody still on the same page with me? Third biblical principle that I have applied and I believe you can apply and it'll help you is this: allow the Holy Spirit to lead. Now, this is unique because you don't hear this too often in church. People are like, the Holy Spirit, we're Baptists. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, we might get a little kooky, mystical. The reality is the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, indwells within you. He is there just not for comfort, but he's there for direction. Here's what God's word says. The Spirit will lead you in the right direction according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk in this passage of scripture is very important to understand because it is talking about, it's a metaphor for daily living. Every single day, I want to walk in the Spirit. Now, I need to go a little further than that so you have some clarity. To walk in the Spirit means that you're yielding to God's control and you're following His lead. You're letting Him be the captain. In order to walk in the Spirit, that means you have to sift everything in your life through the Spirit. Now, listen, that means your emotions, your fears, your wants, your opinions, you know, all of that has to be sifted through the Spirit. You're relying on the Spirit to the point that you know that He has to be the one controlling you. I'm going to give you a simple illustration. My niece, Morgan, messed up her knee about, I think it's been about 2 years ago, and we went to Cedar Point. And they asked Ellie, her cousin, my daughter, to push her around. Big mistake, if you know Ellie. Big mistake. So Ellie is in control of everywhere Morgan goes. So they're best buddies. They're like sisters. And Morgan says something sarcastic to Ellie, and Ellie's like, really? And so you know how Cedar Point is. It's kind of like Kings Island, people everywhere and just busting out the seams. And you have these walkways, and there's hundreds, literally thousands of people walking. So Ellie makes this decision as the captain of the wheelchair to leave Morgan in the middle of everybody and walk away to go get something to drink. So Morgan is like, Ellie, come back. Ellie, I need you to take me with you. Now, obviously, Morgan could have moved herself, but she chose not to. But the reality was, is Morgan chose to allow Ellie to control the situation. And I feel like that was a bad decision. I know it was, because over and over again, Ellie would punish Morgan by putting her in weird situations and weird places in line to go on a ride. But here's the reality with us. We in life are allowing people, if you would, to lead us and guide us that shouldn't be leading us and guiding us. And a lot of times it's us that are doing that. I'm in control. I got this. I can do this. And you're moving that wheelchair on your own. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. And the reality is you can't get where you need to be half the time. There's no way you're going to go up that ramp all by yourself in a wheelchair, because it's going to take a lot of work, a lot of effort, unless you have some big arms. And I feel like what we've done in life, if we stop letting the Spirit lead and we started leading ourselves, saying, I got this, I know what I'm doing. To be led by the Spirit means that you have to step back and crucify the flesh. I believe it's basically like this, okay? When you are led by the Spirit will lead you in the right direction. According to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now watch. There is something warring inside of you as a believer. It is the Spirit and it is the flesh. And according to Scripture, whatever one that we're leaning into more is the one that's going to take the lead and win. The Spirit will prevent you from making the wrong decision. It's not going to just lead you in the right direction. It'll prevent you from making the wrong decision. But it's all dependent on how much you're leaning into God or the Spirit or leaning into yourself. Now watch Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Give a little more clarity about this fight within us. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, listen, I love Rocky. Love the Rocky movies. If you don't love Rocky, God help you, because it's an American thing to do is to watch the Rocky movies. In Rocky 3, Mr. T goes against Stallone, you know, the man, you know. And in that moment, it was good versus evil. In the beginning, it didn't go really well, but in the end, it turned out great. And what I've learned in that movie is that Rocky was making his move to let himself get beat down. He's getting wore out. But his enemy, Mr. T, was getting more wore out because he was just pounding and pounding and pounding. But Rocky was backing up and realizing, I just need to pace myself. I need to just make sure that I'm focused. And I feel like we get pounded over and over again with the temptation of our flesh, and it's always pulling and pulling and pulling. And we feel like we're getting beat down because that addiction flares up, or that ambitious spirit and that zealous attitude to do something that you know you shouldn't do flares up, or your anxiety or your depression. And we just feel beat down, beat down. But I'm telling you, you got to stay focused. And no matter how beat down you feel, if you stay focused and consistent, eventually, the underdog will win, because you are determined to stay in the fight and allow the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, to lead the way. And I'm telling you, sometimes we give up too quick and we say, you know what, I want to take control of this. And we allow ourselves to take the lead and everything starts to crumble. If you are walking in the Spirit, then the answer you're looking for will never be contrary to Scripture. Let me illustrate. You have a job that you might take, and you're thinking to yourself, should I take this job? And because you want to be led by the Spirit, you start sifting out the situation, and you start asking questions. Is this job going to consistently keep me out of church? Well, if it does, I'm sure that's not healthy, spiritually speaking, because if it's consistently keeping me out of church, then I'm not going to have that church community that's helping me. I'm not going to have that spiritual growth that maybe I need, or maybe my life group that maybe I could lean into. So maybe that's not a good idea. So if I'm going to be led by the Spirit, and I don't want my flesh to get in the way, and regardless of how much it pays, I need to consider that. Does it put me in a compromising situation? I mean, driving that Bud Light truck, is that the best idea, even though it has great insurance and I'm going to get paid really, really good? I mean, is that a good example? Am I doing something that's contrary to Scripture? Is this a good idea? Am I being led by the Spirit, or is this just what I want because it's an awesome opportunity? You start sifting and you start thinking. You begin to realize, if I take this job, does it leave my family at home without me consistently? My presence is never there. I'm always working. Work, 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 work. Not just missing church, but I don't have family time. Yeah, it's contrary to Scripture. Y'all follow me? And so you start to think on these things, and you begin to realize that if I'm being led by the Spirit and I'm really submitting to it, then the Spirit will prevent me from making the wrong decision. And right now, according to all that I'm looking at, it may not be the best decision for me. And if I'm being led by the Spirit and I'm really, really in tune with that, I know that the Spirit will lead me in the right direction. So I need, y'all follow me? I need to make sure as a believer in Jesus Christ that I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, to lead me, no matter how beat down I am, stay focused, know how much temptation might be out there for this other job opportunity or other situation, I need to stay focused. So, wow, I love this guy. He's an amazing guy. He's so good looking. He is just awesome. He's funny. He makes me laugh. But is he right with God? So what does that mean? Is he going to be somebody that is consistently leading your family in the right direction as a godly man? Oh, she's so hot. She's such a hot girl. And she's fun to hang out with. And I just feel like this is it. This is my moment. I've been single for years and years, and I'm done. I'm done living this life. And, you know, premarital sex is not a big deal to this person. But, you know, yeah, you got to give a little bit. I mean, is the Bible really clear on that? You start thinking yourself, convincing yourself. And before you know it, you're not led by the Spirit. You're led by the flesh. And the battle begins to get more and more intense. But in the end, you have to make a decision. And that decision is, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, will you quench the Spirit? To quench the Spirit means I want it my way, no matter what. And when you get that determined, you can quench the Spirit and allow yourself to take the lead. And before you know it, you got an Ellie leading you everywhere. And it ain't going to turn out well. Let me give you the last one, all right? Y'all with me? Number four. This is the fourth biblical principle to apply. And that is this: wait for peace. That's tough. I'm going to give you a passage of scripture. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God or to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is the ultimate decision factor. I believe that peace is ultimately going to be what determines your decision. Is everybody with me? This is tough because peace can be twofold. When you're praying for peace, you either pray, God, give it or take it. God, I need you to make it so clear that this is what you want me to do, that I have this divine peace, or I want you to take it away. Give me no peace. You know what biblical peace is? Biblical peace, the peace that you have with God, transcends? Is that the word? Help me, somebody. Transcends, bypasses, all right? See, I told you I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You got everybody helping me here. Half of you didn't even know the word. You were like, thank you guys for nothing. But it bypasses all understanding. And here's the reality. That peace that you get is this harmony and calmness of body, mind, and spirit. And it's unexplainable. It supersedes earthly circumstances. When you're looking at your situation going, this makes no sense, but I got peace that it's going to be okay. That's peace from God. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. I should have just said that a minute ago. And the reality is, some people don't know how to define that peace. Because we determine what peace is sometimes. It's like that guy that wants to go out, that girl I mentioned a minute ago, and she said, you know, he's like, you know, premarital sex, what's the big deal? I've got peace that it's okay. But your peace is not godly peace. It's not God's peace if it's contrary to the Bible. So when God gives you peace and God gives you clarity and you wait, you got to wait for it. And when he shows up, it will give you such clarity and peace of mind that there's no explanation to it. It is mind-blowing. And I've been there. I've been there over and over again. When I was choosing between Pensacola Christian College and Crown College, I showed up on campus at Pensacola Christian College, and I'm like, this is beautiful. My brother went there his first year of Bible college. It's like, man, they have their own water park. This place is legit. I mean, Olympic-sized pools, palm trees. We're in Florida. Whoa, sorry. And I'm thinking, I could live this way. Y'all follow me? And then I went to Tennessee and went to Crown College. I'm walking the campus. They're like, we've got the blueprints. We're going to be building over here some new dormitories. But they're not here. And takes me to the cafeteria. It looked like a run-down old school cafeteria. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? We go to the dorms, and there are like 15 guys in one room. And at least it felt like that. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? But I'm going to tell you something. regardless of my circumstances, regardless of how it didn't make total sense to me, there was a peace. This is where I need to be. This is where I need to go. And that's where God led me. Regardless of the fact that, man, there was 15 beautiful acres of land in Alabama with a paid off building, and it was remodeled with a small staff running 250 people and good insurance, I realized that at this season in my life, that wasn't for me. Planting Thrive Church was. But life is seasonal. You'll have this defined peace, this unbelievable peace, according to the Bible, that guards you. Let me read that. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace brings this clarity and unity with the Holy Spirit, and it guards you from making horrible decisions. And when you have that moment, when you have that moment, everything that seemed perfect seems to dwindle. And that season of life that you're in, you make a decision that is right for that moment, even though it may not make complete sense. And later on, it may change. It may change. And what you thought was perfect may not be what God has for you 10 years down the road. Nobody was a part of Thrive Church 3 years ago because Thrive Church didn't exist. But for such a time as this, this is where you're at. And I don't know what the future holds for your job, for your family, whether you should have a baby or not have a baby, when or who you should marry and how that all is going to work out. But I do know this. There's some questions that you have to ask yourself, and they are basic and they are simple and they're according to God's word and these biblical principles. Let's sum it up. Did you pray about it? Did you seek godly counsel about it? Did you allow God to lead you? The Holy Spirit. Do I have peace about it? There it is. As they say down south, in a nutshell, there you go. I don't know what else to tell you, but I've applied these things in my life when I made that decision about college, when I made the decision that Brianna was the woman I was to marry, when I made the decision to go from Tennessee to Ohio, God help me. Come on now. I was like, no way. I'm in the foothills of the Smokies. What am I doing? The circumstances just were like, this doesn't make sense. They talk weird, and now I talk weird. I'm part of you. I'm one of you. I said, y'all, see that? I still got a little bit of it. And the reality is this. You, where you are in the season you're in, if you've done these four things, God will keep you there on track until it's time to transition to another location or another thing or another step. But when that time comes, you apply these four things again. And when the next step comes, you apply these four things again. Y'all following me? Again and again and again. It started when I was 17 years old. And then when I was 19 years old. And then when I met my wife and I was 23 years old. And then later on when I had to make a decision and become a youth pastor. And later on when I became the family pastor. And later on when I planted Thrive Church. Again and again and again. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to be unhappy if you don't apply these biblical principles to your life. Here's what the Bible says. And I'm going to make this very clear before I close. Look up here on the screen. Multiple drawers to choose from. That's tough. Because you want to make sure you're going through the right door. But this is the beautiful thing. When you apply these four biblical principles, God opens the door and you don't have to figure it out. It's like the door lights up. And all of a sudden, the door opens up. And you're like, okay, I can do this. And all you have to do is walk through the door. And the reason why this has become so easy is because you applied these four biblical principles. And because of that, God is now leading you through the Spirit. You have peace because you prayed about it. And all four of these biblical principles work together hand in hand perfectly to open a door. And then you walk through that door. What's next? Well, there's another set of doors when you walk through that door. And because I'm living in the will of God today, God will show me His will for tomorrow. So the next door begins to open and you realize, okay, this is another opportunity. I apply these four principles. I'm going to walk through that door. And then when you walk through that door, you walk through the next door. Now, listen to me. The next door after that may not open. And you say, I don't understand. I've done all the necessary steps to go from door to door to door to door. I mean, we've got to this point. This has got to be God's will. This has got to be it. But if God isn't opening that final door, you better not open it yourself. Don't kick it down. Don't pry it open. Don't look for keys, because there's no keys, because the only one that has the keys is God himself. That is your cue to step back and say, I've done everything to this point and nothing else should be done. It's time to shift gears. This isn't the direction God is leading me anymore. Something's changed. And you, in that moment, in that season of life, might go, what? Doesn't make any sense. Look at all these steps I've already taken. I've went through all these doors. God led me this far. But those things that have developed in your life or God allowed in your life are for some purpose, some reason, and I don't know what it is. Okay, y'all with me? I'm looking at a lot of faces. I'm not trying to get personal, but I know where a lot of you are, right? Y'all are about to get married. You guys are looking for a dental opportunity. I mean, your wife has got a job. That might change. I mean, we've got people. We've got a guy in the back that just started a new business, and it's going pretty good. Somebody looking for a job? I know somebody's trying to sell his house. Might want to buy it. It's an hour away, but he's waiting on God to fill in the blank with who's going to buy that house. Some of you guys are about to graduate from college. That university, you worked hard. What's next? What's the job? Transition, 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 transition. What are you going to do? You can't do it yourself. You sure don't want an Ellie pushing you. You better apply these four biblical principles, and I promise you, you will be blown away with what God will do. I'm practicing what I preach because I've done this since I was a kid, and I've seen God do his will in my life every single time. Even when it didn't make sense, even when I didn't understand, it still worked out for his good, his glory and my good. That's all I got. That's it. That's it in a nutshell.